Let's go to the Lord one more time. Father, thank you again that we have this time now to open your word and see what you said to us, Lord Jesus. How that we are accountable to you, but we're also new creatures in you. So, Father, even though we might have heard these verses many times, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit will open anew your word, Father, so that the person who needs to hear it will understand just how much you love us. We thank you, and in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to make a special request that somebody out there pray for me while I'm speaking, because the devil is really trying to shut me up today. And it's for multiple reasons. One is the sickness, okay? We're used to that, or I'm used to that. But also because of the importance, I believe, of the passages that we are going to take this morning. You know, we talked about last week how God prepares and God promises all these great and wonderful things for us. But then I had the occasion to listen to somebody who said that he doesn't understand why God would do this. How evil people are, how wicked people are, how we always seem to default to the negative in our personalities. Now, he was speaking specifically of the war that's going on overseas and all this other kind of stuff, but it applies to us every day. And that's an interesting question. You see, we as Christians understand that we are saved not by any work that we can do. We are saved by the grace of God. We are saved by faith, saved by grace through faith. And this is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, our salvation. So when I'm talking today about Jesus judging what we do, I am not speaking of salvation. That is taken care of. Read Romans 8. In fact, we're going to read Romans 8 at the end of the sermon today. Because there is nothing that can take us out of the hands of God when we are in Christ. But while we live on this earth as members of His body, we are responsible for what we do as believers. But even though we're responsible for what we do, God in His mercy makes us new so that we can be responsible for what we do. In fact, how many of y'all have ever stood in front of a review board or a promotion board? Some of us have. We understand. So what they do is you come in there. You know you're going to be promoted, but you know they stand you in front of three or four people. It can be either military, it can be in civilian life, at work, to be promoted to a supervisor. I've had the experience of doing it two or three times with two or three different companies. And they sit you there, and even though you know you're there to be promoted, they will tell you things you did that you didn't think anybody ever saw. Are things you might have said that you didn't think anybody ever heard. And they will basically knock you down a few notches before they bring you back up. Now, we as Christians are going to have to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, He's not going to knock us down. We are His children. We are His brothers and sisters. The inheritance. Y'all can tell the devil's already starting to go. I'm going to break into Mr. Haney in any minute, so y'all just prepare for it. But brothers and sisters, we don't have to worry. First, I want to establish the fact that we do have to stand before the Lord. And how do we prepare ourselves to receive the promises from His divine hand? You know, the Holy Spirit is the one who prepares us, as we saw last week. But we still must work in the kingdom while on this earth. Now, again, when I say work, I am not talking about salvation. I'm talking about what we do in the body of Christ. How we show Christ to others. How we love. How we forgive. How we work to satisfy the requirements of God. And what does God expect of you, O man, but to love justice, do mercy, and walk humbly before God. Micah 6:8. And Jesus said to someone who asked Him, what can we do the will of God? And Jesus said, believe on the one whom He has sent. And whom has He sent? Except Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's start. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 and through 10. We'll start there. Now we're going to go on to 17 and 19 later, but let's go 8 through 10 now. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. And I'll be reading out of the King James today. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. That word labor literally means what it says. It means to work for Christ, whether we're in the presence of Christ or absent from the presence of Christ. Now, here's a technical issue. We're never really absent from the presence of Christ. He is in our hearts when we accept Him through faith. Okay? But He's meaning the physical presence. Okay? And it says in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in His body." In His body, in the body of Christ, in the church. That's what we're being judged for. What we did with the gifts He has given us. According to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. You see, we're not going to stand before Christ for salvation. We're going to stand before Him to receive the reward or to lose the reward based on what we do in the body. Now, a lot of people don't like to hear that. But brothers and sisters, I am charged by God to preach what's in His Word. And I'm not going to sugarcoat the responsibilities that we have as believers. There are brothers and sisters in Christ that are dying right now across this world because of their faith. And we've got some folks in this country that are saying things like, well, we don't have to do anything. No, you have to believe. And you have to love. And you have to forgive. And you have to help. And you have to do all these things that God calls us to do. Why? Because He did it first. You know, Paul's desire, after all that he had been through, and he'd been shipwrecked, and he'd been all of it. Now, some of the stuff he hadn't been through yet, you can read in Timothy and a few other places where he'd been. But he'd been beaten, and he'd been all this stuff. So his desire was to be with Jesus. You can see that in verse 8. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." He said, folks, if I had my druthers, I'd be with God. I wouldn't be here anymore. Now, that's a hard sentiment for some folks to understand. The Bible tells us it is far better to be with the Lord. But that doesn't mean we go down and stand on the interstate in front of a truck. God will call us when that time is right, according to His schedule. However, there's nothing wrong with wanting to go be with Him. How many seasoned saints have we seen about to enter into the presence of God and they want to be with Jesus? They're tired. There's nothing wrong with that. But as long as He has us here to do His work on earth, we're to do His work. So it's not wrong to want to be with Jesus. I've told my wife and daughter many times, said, I love you to death, but if the Lord appeared at the back door and said, come on, I'm gone, y'all. I'll see you when you get to heaven. Because that's what I'm working for. I'm working because I love my God, and I love my Savior, I love my King, and He's told me to do certain things on this earth. Now, He tells everybody different things. Okay? We have some brothers and sisters in different groups that say, well, you've got to have X, Y, and Z, or else you're not saved. No, God gives different talents, different abilities, different situations to different people. All are called to do what He has called you to do based on the talents that He has given you. Now, before I get into that, let me get on to this next. All we do in the body of Christ, that is the church, must be acceptable to Him as Lord. The reason is that all true Christians must appear before Him to receive the results or the consequences of what we have done with what He has given us. What has Christ given you? You know, we could go through a whole sermon series on spiritual gifts and things of that nature. Some of y'all, He has given the gift of hospitality. Some of y'all, He's given the gift of encouragement. Some of y'all, He's given the gift of prayer. Some of y'all, He's given the gift of teaching. He's given many gifts that are listed in the Bible, but the number one gift He has given you is the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit that sets your mind and your heart toward the things of God. And it's a wonderful gift. But it's also a fearsome concept. You think about this. The Spirit of God indwells you. Now, can you resist the Spirit of God? Absolutely. You've got some people in one of the camps of Christianity to say, no, you cannot resist the the Spirit and will of God. Well, I recall reading the Bible, and the Bible says that the rich young ruler went away sad because he didn't want to give up. He resisted the call of Christ. When God calls, some answer, some reject. But brothers and sisters, when you accept, when you're saved by grace through faith, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of Christ enters you personally. And your mind, your heart, your talents, all that is changed. Why is it changed? So you are prepared to do the work that He has called you to do in the kingdom of God. Jesus Himself told us to strive to enter the straight and narrow gate. That's Luke 13, 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we're going to try our best and not be able to go to heaven? No, that is not what that means. The only way you're going to get into the straight gate is to go in the door. Who is the door? Jesus Christ. We read that in John 10, 9 through 11. Since Jesus is the doorway by which men enter into the presence and reconciliation of the Father, no man enters but by and through Him. That's John 14 and 6. And we know that verse. No man comes to the Father but by me. Brothers and sisters, we seem to forget that. Sometimes we believe that, oh, if we're just good enough, if we just gave enough money, if we just went to the right meetings, if we just sang the right songs. Brothers and sisters, there are people in churches every day that fake all of that. How do you know one who's a faker? You know them by their fruits. What is their life like? Do they trust God? Do they pray to God? Do they uplift other people? Or are they somebody who just sits back and shows up on Sunday? And you don't see them the rest of the week. And if you do see them, they're usually mad or angry or upset and saying things they shouldn't be saying as a Christian. We all know what we're talking about here. But you have to strive. What does strive mean? It means to struggle. What are you going to struggle against? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, folks, I don't have to explain. You can look all around you and see what the world is doing. Your own flesh, and this can be two ways. You can have a temptation to sin. That's a struggle. Or you can have the temptation of pride. Look how good I am. That's a struggle too. And of course, we know the enemy of our souls is walking around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. It's a struggle. We strive against those things in order to enter the gate, but thanks be to God that Jesus is the gate, and we go through Him, and we go through Him, we're in the sheepfold of the Father. It's a wonderful thing. Many try to enter by other means, as we said, that's self and works, etc., but they can't. But those who do must still give an account of their actions to Jesus, again, not for salvation, but for what we have done with what He has given us. And folks, I know people who don't have a penny to their name, but they're there when someone needs them. They're there when someone is sick. You know, we always joke about the Baptist bringing the potato salad, but I've known folks that's all they could do, and that's what they did, and they were there. They not only gave the gift of food, but they prayed, and they cried, and they celebrated certain times, especially like when babies are born or good things happen. There are people who have that ability. And then there are people who are blessed materially, and they give, and they help in the ways that they can. And then there are people who sit on their hineys and don't do anything and just say, well, the Lord's going to take care of it. Yes, the Lord's will is going to be done, but if not through you, by who? By whoever God chooses. But sometimes He chooses you, and you're not to ignore that call. Why? Because when that call comes, that's what you're going to be judged about, what you've done in the body. As we live for God, we must do good, for it pleases Him. Hebrews 13, 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. God is pleased when we do good for others. Now, doing good on our own outside of Christ ain't going to get us a hill of beans in the eternal. In fact, I have found, and you may disagree with me, but that's okay, that most of the time when folks do good outside of Christ, it's for a selfish reason. Look how good I am. Look how much I give. Look what I do for people. God's got to accept me for the goodness that I've done. Folks, without Christ, it don't mean nothing. Terrible English, but a good point. And what did Paul say? Paul was a Jew of the Jews, and he did everything by the book. And he said, all the righteousness that I acquired for myself is nothing but dung. Brothers and sisters, we should think about that. If someone like the Apostle Paul said all of his own righteousness was not good, but his righteousness of Christ, that's what he's judged on. And why? Because God gave it to him through grace. Remember when he was in prison and he didn't know what he was going to do? And Jesus himself visited him and said, my grace is sufficient, especially when he's complaining about the thorn in his side. Has Jesus visited you in your heart and your mind? A dream, maybe? He still does that. Now, it's got to be with what the Bible says. If it's not, then it's the Spirit, but it ain't the Holy Spirit. The Lord convicts us through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ talking to you personally through the Holy Spirit. And he gives us things to do, to love people, to help people, to proclaim the gospel, to be a peacekeeper, to reconcile. And oh, brothers and sisters, what a wonderful thing it is to do the work of the Lord. And I can speak this from experience. When you ignore what God has said, when you reject what he said, and said, I'm going to do my own thing or I'm not going to do it at all, maybe not physically, but metaphorically, you're going to end up in the belly of a whale or a belly of a great fish. You're going to run from God, and he's going to bring you back to where you are going to do what he says if you belong to him. Folks, we don't have to go through that. We can willingly and lovingly submit to the Father and do all that he has called us to do because we are going to be judged by Christ for those things. But here's the fly in the ointment, brothers and sisters. No matter how hard we try to do right, we often fail. Thus, technically, we can never earn God's acceptance on our own. And folks, please hear me. There are some people who are good Christians who want to do well, who want to serve Christ, but they're still trying to do things in their own power. Brothers and sisters, if you hear a pastor and he's preaching, and you know the difference between a God-anointed sermon. The word penetrates, the word heals as well as hurts. And when I say hurts, it convicts you of your sin. But then God heals you by his love and his mercy. And brothers and sisters, you know when a person is speaking of his own power too. And we've all heard sermons. You know, I've heard sermons that were given by theological professors. And I thought I was in Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones. Not the word being spoke to raise the bones up, but the bones are getting drier and drier and drier. There's got to be the Spirit of God in what is proclaimed from the pulpit. There's got to be the Spirit of God in what you do for Christ wherever you are. But brother, I can't. Ah, but you can. And why? Because when God saves you, when the Holy Spirit enters you, he recreates you. Recreates you. You're no longer what you did. See, God did a miracle. God did a miracle. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 through 19. Verses you've heard, but hear them again. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto him the word of reconciliation. Please forgive me for just 1 second. Okay, a little bit better. All right. Now here's the truth of that passage. If anyone is in Christ, what do I mean by that? Saved by grace through faith. He or she is no longer what they were. You no longer have to count solely on yourself to do something. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit and all the resources God the Father has to give you through God the Son. And the power of the Holy Spirit is in you to do what He wants you to do. You are new. What does new mean? You are blameless in Christ. You are innocent in Christ. You are justified in Christ. You are forgiven in Christ. You are changed, hook, line, and sinker in Christ. That is a true disciple. And that is the one that God will use. You remember the disciples? Man, what a bunch. You had a couple old fishermen. You had a tax collector. You had a zealot. You had all kinds of things. And we're not even counting the guys like Paul, a Pharisee, Zacchaeus, an IRS agent, for lack of a better term. What did God do? He changed them. And He does the same to all who believe on His name. Down at the DNA level, I believe. And because we are changed, we are accepted by the Father, because of the Son, by the power of the Holy Ghost, as I said. Any of the old sin that we had is no longer counted against us when we're made new in Christ. Now, people have long memories. And people are going to remember what you did in the third grade. Folks, don't ever let that come between you and what God has called you to do. In Christ, you are a new creature. You are forgiven of all things. And this is speaking to yourself, too. Don't you forget to allow the mercy of Christ to understand that you are forgiven and you move forward. Don't let something you did 5 minutes ago or 50 years ago hold you back from doing what Christ has called you to do. Because I've talked to people, brothers and sisters, I've talked to people over and over. Well, you know, I did this. I did that. I was mean to my parents. My parents were mean to me. I robbed a liquor store. I had one guy tell me he'd committed murder 30 years ago. Now, I had to convince him that it wasn't, because he was a soldier in a battlefield situation, and that, you know, that's a whole different ballgame. But anyway, when you are created new, you are created new. What is so impossible to understand about that question? It gets my ire up. If God has forgiven me, He's forgiven you, He's forgiven everybody that comes to Him and asks for forgiveness. And when you are forgiven by God, it doesn't matter what the devil whispers in your ear. It doesn't matter what your second cousin tells you did when you were one first grade. Whatever it may be, He doesn't have any power over you. You are new in Christ, period. We need to remember that, brothers and sisters. God no longer counts or imputes our sins against us. Right there in verse 19, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Our sin is gone. The sins that we had committed when we are saved are gone. And the sins that we commit, and we do still commit them, but usually when we're saved, it's by accident. They are gone. Because when Christ died for all our sins, He died for all of them. Now, does that give us license to go out and do what we want to do? No, it does not. Why do I say that? Because when you are made new, you no longer desire to do those things. You no longer keep you as the center focus. You are focused on God Almighty through Jesus. And that is what gives you the power, the oomph, the chutzpah, the get up and go that you need to do all the things that you are called to do. You see, that word of reconciliation that Paul was talking about was committed to his group, also known as the gospel, is committed to all believers for themselves. We need to understand we are reconciled to God. It's not just us preaching that you can be reconciled. We need to understand that we can be reconciled. And when we're reconciled, that changes the way we look at things. That changes our focus from ourselves to God. And it's an amazing thing. Now, think of this for a second now. We now stand before Jesus for our actions in the body of Christ. That's that promotion board I was telling you about, that heavenly review board. But we stand before Him new and clean and blameless in Jesus Christ. For now, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. I might have mixed a little bit up, but that's Romans 8, 1. And brothers and sisters, we need to hold that within our heart. We need to proclaim that not only to ourselves, but to all those who are here. When you are in Christ, you are new. The old things have passed away. They're dead. They're crucified with Christ. And we stand before the Father reconciled by the blood of Jesus, given for that very reconciliation. So brothers and sisters, when we give an account, we need to understand that we do so with what Jesus has given us, whether it's opportunity, talent, time, money, etc. But when we do so, Christ's blood covers us. The blood of Christ covers us. We are promoted by the blood of Jesus into the presence of God because of that blood. We are new. That's why we can stand. We are new. And doesn't God tell us that, and we read it last week, that His mercies are new, or 2 weeks ago, His mercies are new every morning? Book of Lamentations. God's mercy is new every day. So we're new every day. Because God continually, we stand present tense, and from this point forward, I'm not going to get into a big Greek lesson about tenses and all that, but that word means we are saved now and we are saved in the future. We stand before God forever, blameless in Christ. The old has passed away. All the sin, evil, wickedness, iniquity, pride, arrogance, immorality, and death are done away with forever. Thank God. We see what that does. Sin is death. And when we sin, we are participating in death. But thanks be to God, He is the author of life. And life more abundant. This is seen personally and universally. We are Jesus' people. We are made new in Christ. We will always be thus, and nothing can take us out of His hand. Now, how do I know that for certain? Turn with your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 35. I told you we were going to come to that. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Starting in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's Psalm 44:22, if you want to look it up. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We conquer through Christ, not on our own. Through Christ. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, anything that was created. And the only thing that wasn't created is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everything else was created. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Word of God itself, which is true forever and ever and ever, tells us that when we are in Christ, nothing, nothing can separate us from Him. And brothers, all I got to say, and sisters, all I've got to say is hallelujah. Because on my own, folks, I might as well be a can of potted meat. Have you ever read what's on the side? The ingredients to a can of potted meat. That's what I feel I am. It's a whole bunch of mush. But with Christ, I am the Son of God through inheritance. I'm not a Jesus. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm a child of God. Let me put it that way. Brothers and sisters, if He is for me, who can be against me? If He is for us, who? We just went through the list. None of them. None created being. The devil's a created being. He is not God's equal. He is not Jesus' equal. He is a created being that must obey the will of God. nor any person, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And all I can say to that is amen and amen. Praise team. My voice, I appreciate it. I got through it. Amen? Amen. So, we know what we have to do now. We have to live our life in Christ. We have to go where He sends us. We have to do what He asks us. We have to do so in a lovingly obedient and worshipful attitude. And folks, He does send some of us to some awful places because the light needs to shine in the darkness. Light needs to shine in the darkness. And aren't we the salt and light that Jesus has called us to be? If we're not, we should be. We need to proclaim the truth. And the truth is that God loves the world, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We do not let the sin that so eagerly and thoroughly permeates our society be our judges. We stand before one judge, and that is Jesus Christ. And we stand as a child of God. Speaking of standing, let's stand.